And go ahead and have a seat right up here. Need this over there. Sure, talk into the mic.
All right. Can you hear me? Oh, maybe not. I only have 3 kids here. Awesome. All right. Well, Pastor John asked you to come upstairs today, or stay upstairs, because he wanted you to be a part of this morning's worship service and a part of the adult sermon. He was talking to me not this morning, but last night, I believe it was, about times when he was in the adult service with his mom and dad, and the Holy Spirit really spoke to him. So, what I'd like for you to do this morning, I do have some activity pages for you, but just like we do downstairs, if you're able to listen and do the activity page at the same time, I'll give you the activity page. I have crayons and the activity pages that you can keep yourself occupied with. She can come on over here if she'd like during the sermon. Before we're done, this is only going to take about 5 minutes, I think, but before we're done, what the children and the adults as well should learn by this little object lesson I have is when to ask God for forgiveness, which would be always if we've sinned, but when to ask God for forgiveness, and then we also need to be willing to let go of the sin in our lives. So through this object lesson, hopefully we'll learn that. All of you out there have probably had this experience. Your moms or dads have said, don't eat cookies before supper. But yet on the counter you have this little cookie jar, and it looks so yummy. And who in here, adult or child, has done this before? You can grab a chair there. Whenever you were younger, mom or dad has says, don't eat cookies before supper. And you've snuck in, either from outside being very, very, very hungry, or from upstairs or your room, and you've done this. Would you hold this mic for me, Joey? Hold it right here. Okay, you were as quiet as you could be, because moms and dads have supersonic ears, right? And you made it up on the stool, up to the counter. You got the lid off. Man, you're almost home free. You didn't knock the jar over. You got your hand in there, and they looked so good that you didn't want just one. You wanted like a whole handful. So you got it, and right as you're about to pull it out, oh, your hand stuck. And your mom walks in and she says, what are you doing? And you're caught. There's no way out. You might even have had one and got crumbs on your face, and you're there and your hand's stuck. And you say, Mom, or maybe you don't, but this little guy said, Mom, I know you've said don't eat cookies before supper, but I came in. I was so hungry, and I couldn't resist. So adults, think of that in a different setting. I couldn't resist. Okay, and what does Mom say? Anybody out there? What does Mom say? What'd your mom say? Let go of the cookies. Okay, so we let go of the cookies, and our hand comes right out of the jar. Okay? That is the way that sin is in our lives. Sometimes we do things that we know are wrong, and we want God to forgive us. But we don't want to turn loose of the sin, just like the kid didn't want to turn loose of the cookies. We want to be forgiven, but we want to keep on doing the same things we are doing. And God says it doesn't work that way. As long as we hold on to our sins, we are held captive and cannot receive God's forgiveness. Not that He wouldn't forgive us, but we go right back to it. When Jesus was crucified, there were 2 men who were crucified with Him. These men were robbers. They had done terrible things and deserved punishment. One of the men looked at Jesus when they were mocking Jesus and said, whenever they were saying, "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself." That one of the men said, "Leave him alone. He's done nothing wrong." And the other man continued to mock him. "We are criminals and we deserve to die," said the last man. And he turned to Jesus and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Today you will be with me in paradise." One man refused to let go of his sin and died without Jesus. The other man turned from his sin and went to heaven to be with Jesus. Each of us has the same choice. We can choose to remain in our sins and turn our back on God, or we can choose to turn from our sin and receive eternal life in Jesus. Which will it be for you? Is your hand stuck in the cookie jar? The way out is to let go of the cookie. I do have a cookie for each one of you. Not one of those. I put my hand on those. But Pastor John had asked me to stay up, so I do have those activity pages. I'll be at the back of the sanctuary for you to get one of those, and I'll also have a cookie back there.
Thank you, Jeanette. And thanks, kids. If you'd like to go back to your where you were sitting, that's fine. And I asked Miss Jeanette to allow your group to stay up here this morning, because as I was preparing this sermon to earlier this week, I was reminded of sitting in church when I was a young person. And what we're going to be talking about today, I really needed to hear when I was 4, 5, 6 years old. And I've needed to hear this all of my life. And this particular message, I thought, was especially pertinent for our children, because this could be a point of life and death for all of us. Almost this morning, I feel like I need to introduce a brand new word, because we've forgot about what it means. I feel like our culture doesn't want to talk about it, and even the church has forgotten about this word. It's the word sin. And we're going to talk about it today because it's found in the Bible, amen? And I think we need to hear what God has to say about sin. In a recent news story, a young woman in her early 20s, already in trouble with the law, stood before the judge to hear his verdict. She giggled disrespectfully before the judge, unable to refrain from antagonizing him. As she began to walk away from the bench, the aggravated judge called her to return to the bench. To her amazement, the judge doubled her punishment. Agonized and infuriated, she flouted the judge's authority by swearing to him at within earshot. The judge calmly called her back to the bench. The judge sentenced her to 30 days in jail. It was a huge penalty for what was an initial misdemeanor. The more the young woman disrespected the law and the judge's authority, the greater her punishment became. Today we began a brand new series called Supernova. And if you're interested in the stars and astronomy like I am, when Star Trek came along and you were able to turn on the TV and just gaze through the windows of the Starship Enterprise while seated in the captain's chair, it was like a dream come true. Jetting through the galaxies as the stars are whizzing by was an incredible fascination to my imagination. I loved it. Today we begin Supernova. Pastor Nathan has organized this series and written a sermon that he's presenting at DeKalb First this morning. And I'm going to be trailing along with him using the illustration of a supernova in comparison to what God wants to do in your life and mine. A supernova is the brightest event that happens in a galaxy. A supernova, and we're not going to spend a lot of time with this morning, but it serves as a backdrop of what God wants to do in your life and mine as we say yes to Him. A supernova, in comparison to a white dwarf and a red giant. A white dwarf, for instance, implodes in on itself. And that's exactly what happens as we hold on to the cookie and we refuse to let go. Oh, as we get older, that takes different forms and different shapes. But in the end, as we refuse to let go of that which we know is wrong to do, eventually life implodes on us. A supernova is different. A supernova is a product of a binary star system. And I'm not going to share a lot of details about that, but when a binary star system is in action and a supernova is being created, two gigantic balls of gravity called stars are in proximity to each other. And if we were to take a blanket or a sheet and hold it flat, and then I were to put a ball, a softball, out on the middle of that sheet, and then some ping pong balls around it, wherever that softball went, so would the ping pong balls. A supernova is when a binary star system, two stars, one is larger than the other. Imagine it with me in the fabric of space and time. As the two stars exist in the fabric of space and time, one star being larger than the other draws that other star near to it. And as that other larger star draws the other star to it, something amazing happens. An uncontrollable nuclear fusion begins to consume the lesser of the two stars. Supernovas have been witnessed by people here on Earth. One of them was witnessed in 1040 or 1050 AD. To imagine, we've never seen one. We can't see them way out there. They're happening like we recognize a couple thousand of them a year through telescopes. But one was visible with the naked eye in around 1050 AD. What happens in a supernova is that it is the brightest thing in the entire galaxy. It outshines the sun. Now, can you imagine what that would have been like to be living back then and witness a supernova? We use the illustration of a supernova this morning to demonstrate the cosmic power, creative power, Holy Spirit power of God that is at work in your life and mine if we will allow it. And you see, the difference between a white dwarf and a supernova is a white dwarf gradually implodes on itself. And that's a picture of our life without God. Our life keeping God at a distance. Our life saying, I'm going to keep a hold of the cookies. I'm going to stay hanging on to the sin that I'm living in. I'm going to continue to say no to God and yes to what I want. And as a result of that, our life continues to gradually implode on itself. Supernova is different. When we interact with the power of God in our life, something happens. Our life joins His, and instead of imploding, we explode in a beautiful display of power and glory. His power and glory. In Chuck Swindoll's Seasons of Life, that book that I referenced many times, he writes, comic caveman BC. Remember that comic? He's leaning on a boulder. The rock is inscribed trivia test. And BC is administering the exam to one of his deadpan prehistoric buddies. He says, "Here's one from the Bible. What were the last words uttered by Lot's wife?" Without a moment's hesitation, his skin-clad friend replied, "The heck with your fanatical beliefs. I'm going to take one last look." Swindoll wrote, "She may not have said it, but that's what she was thinking, or worse, as she turned into a pillar of salt after God told her not to look." And we know what happened to her when she took that last look. She was no more in the flesh, but turned to salt. Genesis chapter 19, verse 24. Swindoll says, "The bottom line of Mrs. Lot's philosophy for life could have been etched on her salt block gravestone. There's no need to take God seriously. Lighten up. Enjoy life. The cookies are there for me to eat and enjoy for the taking." I know of no more popular philosophy than that today. It's alive and well in our culture. It was alive and well when I was a child, and I needed to hear of the reality of sin and the power of God to free me from it. Amen? For me, it was the difference between death and life. And by the grace of God and by His Son's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, I've said yes and chosen life, and I trust you have too. And I invite you to do so if you haven't done it yet. We all need to take God seriously, which means we should take His word very seriously. There are many, many people, even Christians, who refuse to listen to the corrective word of God. It's as though there's a block. I want to be saved, but I don't want to obey what God has for me. I want the blessing, but I don't want to be told what to do. It happens even in church. And when it comes to sin, we need to take God seriously. The Bible says, "For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." When I was somewhere around the age of 6 years old, that sunk in. And I realized that I was a sinner, and I had rejected God's better plan for my life, and I had said no, and it had taken expression in all kinds of things as a child. But something happened to me on a Sunday morning that I heard God's voice for the very first time speak to me and my sin and offer to trade His life for mine. And He offered to allow the sacrifice of His Son Jesus to pay for the sins that I'd committed. And that Sunday night, I said yes to Him. And it has been the difference between life and death in my life. So I wanted our kids to hear this message this morning, because I believe that you're not going to hear this from your culture, the culture that you're living in. You're not going to hear that there's a difference between living right and living wrong. You're not going to hear that there's a difference between living in sin against God and living for God. You're just going to hear that everybody's okay. You're going to hear that you just do whatever you think is best, and that's good. But that's not what the Bible says, amen? And you and I eventually have to come to terms with, what does God say about my life? Amen? So as we come to Him this morning, let's turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. You see, many folks prefer to enjoy the pleasures of sin in this life. And I'm not going to deny, sin can be pleasurable. It can be fun. It can taste good. It can put us at ease. It can be a wild ride. And many people choose that time and time again, even though they hear God saying something else in their life. I was one. The Bible says we all do that. We've all done that. What we're talking about here this morning is coming to terms with, what does God have to say right here, right now to me? And am I going to say yes or no to him? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, there was a little argument going on in the early church back then. You see, there was this idea that we can go on sinning. In other words, we can go on doing what we know we shouldn't do, and God will always forgive that. And so therefore, this faulty theology began to develop, and that was that, why don't we just go out and sin a whole bunch so that we have a whole bunch of God's grace? Pastor Nathan uses the illustration in his sermon this morning about, you know, he says, I could get on my bike and ride off a cliff and realistically expect that I could break a bone. He says, now, I could also realistically expect that if I broke a bone, I could go to the doctor and he could set that bone and I could heal. So he says, following that logic, he says, I could make a occupation of riding off a cliff with the expectation that God is going to continue, if God were the doctor, continue to set the bone and I would heal from it. And because of that, I can say, don't we have an awesome doctor? And just keep giving all the praise to the doctor. Look at him. Every time I ride off the cliff, he fixes my bone. He puts my bone back together. And somehow an amazing event happens. My bone, which was two, is now one again. But Paul says to the letter of the Roman Christians, he says, no. Shall we continue to sin then so that God's grace may abound? Shall we keep on sinning so that God just continues to look good by forgiving us? Paul says, no way. No way. Shall we keep on sinning? No. He's probably like, how did you come up with that conclusion? No. Stop. Stop driving off a cliff. So, by no means, he says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Go ahead and switch. Okay, thank you, Brad. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin may be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. Amen? In our text this morning, Paul was writing to Christian people and asking a very pertinent question. He asked them, shall we continue to sin? As in, shall we go on sinning even though now we are in Christ? And the answer is an emphatic no. To borrow an outline from Pastor Steve Shepherd, he says no to sin, number one, because we died to sin. a man was reading about an all-you-can-eat diet. He said, this diet is all you can eat and you still lose weight. He said, there had to be a catch. So he asked, what's the catch? He said, there's no catch. He said, you just have to run 700 miles a day. You can eat all you want as long as you run 700 miles a day. Well, you see, that's the penalty of sin. None of us could run 700 miles. But in our mind, somehow we think, I can do this and I can make up for it later. And the Bible says we can't do that because the penalty of sin is death. We can't survive sin. We can't do it. We are not able. We're not capable of surviving sin. All you want, eat all you want, do all you want, do anything you want, but there is a catch to it. You can't outrun sin. We can't outdistance ourselves from our sins except through accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is the only salvation. He is the only escape from our sin. It's been said that sin will always do three things in our life. Number one, sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That'd make a great song, wouldn't it? C.S. Lewis said, if conversion to Christianity makes no improvement in a man's outward actions, if he continues to be just as snobbish or spiteful or envious or ambitious as he was before, then I think we must suspect that his conversion was largely imaginary. It's like the old story about the African convert to Christianity. He was given a position of trust by the missionary, but he violated that trust and he stole something. The missionary asked him, why did you take something that didn't belong to you? And the young African said, it wasn't me who stole it. It was my grandfather in my bones. It was his way of saying that it was the old nature. It was that compulsion inside that made us, we feel like, made us do something or prompted us to do something that we knew was wrong, but we felt powerless to control it. In time, however, that native grew stronger in his faith. And when asked, how is your grandfather in your bones? He would reply, well, grandfather's not dead yet, but he doesn't get around like he used to. Hopefully this is true for all of us as well. As we yield to Christ and walk with him on a daily basis, the grandfather in our bones will get weaker and weaker. And Paul calls it the crucifixion of the sinful nature, death to self, death to the old man. And he uses this strong, powerful illustration of baptism. He says, don't you know that when you were buried with Christ, that you came up alive and new? The old is gone. The new has come. You are a new creation in Christ. That's what we talked about and sang about in those hymns that we sang this morning. I see the new creation rise. I hear the speaking blood. It speaks. Polluted nature dies, sinks neath the cleansing flood. The cleansing stream, I see. I plunge, and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. It cleanses me. It cleanses me. Well, with all the talk about the black bear around Mount Morris, I think the bear was looking for Brad's honey. It's poking around Mount Morris looking for Brad's honey pot. Winter was coming. And a hunter went out into the forest to shoot a bear, out of which he planned to make a warm winter coat. By and by, he saw a big bear coming toward him and raised his gun and took aim. "Wait, wait," said the bear. "Why do you want to shoot me?" He said, "Because I'm cold," Hunter said, "and I need a coat." The bear said, "But I'm hungry. So maybe if we just talk this over a little bit, we can come to some kind of compromise." So the hunter sat down by the bear and began to talk over the pros and cons. In the end, the hunter was well enveloped with the bear's fur, and the bear had well eaten his dinner. There can be no compromise when it comes to sin. We get ate. We will get ate. We will get devoured. We will get eaten by sin. We are not capable of dealing with the consequences of sin in our life. Young people, you're not capable. I know you feel powerful and amazingly strong, but when it comes to right and wrong, you cannot run the wrong. It will catch up to you. And we have to say no to sin. Willingness to let Jesus pay the price for our sin while having no intention of stopping the sin is a dilemma in many people's Christian life. Trying to figure out why they don't have the joy or the happiness that so many other Christians enjoy. It's because that sin that keeps on keeping on in their life, they're just not quite ready to let go and say yes to God. Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4, "Go and sin no more." We need to remember our vows and remember that we died to sin and self and live like He's called us to live. Amen. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. "For if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him. The death He died once to sin. But the life He lives toward God." You see, we have role models in our life. And many others that live around us have lived good, faithful lives. And while they're not perfect, and we can't hold people up to a perfect standard, people fail. There have been great role models that I have been able to learn from in my life. Delmas Meeks, the pastor at Harvest Time in Rock Falls, attended his church in high school, still serving faithfully. I've learned from him. Dr. H.C. Hatton, that was a pastor at Sterling First Nazarene for 40-some years. He wasn't perfect, but I learned from him. My former district superintendent, Dr. Crawford Howe, wasn't perfect, but I learned from him. Uetta Ratliff, my Sunday school teacher when I was a young man, young boy. She wasn't perfect, but I learned from her. You see, we can put our eyes on people and be constantly disappointed, or we can put our eyes on Jesus and follow Him and also learn from the people who are trying to do their very best in following Jesus. The men and women that I've just mentioned, they're not perfect, but they have lifted me higher. They have made me better than I could have been myself. By listening to them preach and teach, and by watching them live the Christian life, I've been pulled up by their faith. If these men and women have helped me, Christ has helped me more. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set out before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, there's plenty there that I could continue on this morning. I'd like to invite the worship team to come on up this morning. When God created the human body, he wired us in such a way as to baffle engineers. When we put our hand out over an open flame, there's an alarm that goes off in our mind that says, "Don't do that, it's hot, it'll burn you." The result is that we have prevented injury. Pain is a sign that things are not right. If there's no pain, let's say the flame felt pleasurable, then the skin on our hand would just melt away. Conviction is used in the same way. When we want to do something outside of the parameters that God has for us, there's a little voice that goes off inside our mind and says, "Don't do that." That's God. It's hot. Don't do it. It's to protect us from spiritual injury. If we do not yield to our convictions, spiritual destruction is for certain. In Romans chapter 13, Paul tells us to put to death the misdeeds of the body. We do this by the choices that we make, not only saying no to temptation, but saying yes to the positive steps that will draw us closer to God. I close with this illustration. Worship leader and songwriter Tommy Walker shares this story. He says, "I had just finished leading worship for a Promise Keepers event on the East Coast. I was exhausted and felt the huge, as I was exhausted as I left the huge stadium and couldn't wait to get some rest. I was on a huge spiritual and emotional high as I left that meeting. And the realization that I was in an unfamiliar city, far away from home, soon hit me pretty hard. In my hotel room after the meeting, I struggled with the temptation to flip on the TV because it had quite a few preset channels that I had no business watching. And I prayed, "Lord, after all you've done for me, I am not going to do this." And I committed myself to not even turn the TV on. It wasn't before long I picked up my guitar and started strumming. Suddenly, God seemed to be saying, "Here's your gift for obeying me tonight." And words started to come, and I heard a song lyric. "That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we offer him our everything. Oh, that's why we praise him. That's why we sing." One of the most popular songs in all of contemporary Christian music. And God said, "See, if you just obey me, the trade-off is a no-brainer." It's coming to God in faith and saying, "I believe, though I have not seen, your plan for me is better than anything that sin has to offer. Amen." And I say yes to him. I have a responsive reading that I'd like to invite you to participate with me on this morning. Let's stand together. Where it says congregation, if you would read, I will read where it says pastor. Before we do this, I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in prayer, because what we're about to read can be even though it's liturgy and it's written and read off of a screen, it can be from our hearts, amen? And it can be a decision in your heart that you're making to God that says, "I choose today to allow the blood of Jesus to be the sacrifice for my sins. I choose to say no to sin. I choose to say yes to God's best for my life. Let's pray. Lord, we love you today. We realize that there's way more to this following you than we first thought. You have a total supernova to accomplish in our life. But left to ourselves, we will implode. We will collapse. But saying yes to you, you've got something planned that will outshine the stars in the universe. So, Lord, we come to you today saying yes to the plan you have for us, to say no to sin, and yes to the life of faith and obedience and discipline. Your plan A for our life. We thank you, Lord. So, if you'd like to lift your eyes, it's also in your bulletin. If you have a bulletin and would like to read off of that, please join in where it says congregation, if you can read this, if you want to read this from your heart. Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound?
By no means. How can he who died to sin go on living in it?
Do you know that all who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death?
We have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life.
Do you know that if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his?
We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might live with him.
Do you know that whoever has died is free from sin? Do you know that if we have died with Christ, we will also live with him?
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God.
Therefore, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.